journey. We're all on a journey, and all of us live different places in the city. All of us live, maybe you live on the east, the west, whatever, but this morning you had a destination, and it was this building. So we had to take a different path to get here because we started from different places. In life, we all start from different places, but if we are serving God, we've got the same destination. We've got the same aim. We've got the same desire. And if we will get there if, as I said last week, we listen to the God positioning system, right? The GPS, the God positioning system. God will keep speaking to you and telling you when you're off track. And so this month we're studying paths of righteousness. And it is in the plural because, as I said, we all are going down different paths. Your experience may be different from me. I'm sure it is. Your life experience and the circle that you have been in is different from me. Maybe I won't be able to understand all the things you've been through. But you know what that means? It means that on your journey, there's going to be people that you can touch, that you can influence, that I will never be able to. Because they will be able to relate to you and what you have experienced. You know, as I said, well, I wasn't going to say, but I'll say it. I was speaking to someone yesterday, and they were telling me what their plans are, what they would like God to use them for. And I was encouraging them and telling them that because of the experiences they've been through, they'll be able to reach people that I won't. And it's the same thing with each of us, because where we started from is different. Where we started from is different. God can still use us. When we look at the disciples, we see that they came from such different backgrounds, right? Peter was a fisherman, and Andrew was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector, an accountant, so to speak. And they all came from different backgrounds, but their destination was to be with Jesus. And we can see that in the 3.5 years that they were with Jesus, that something tremendous happened. You know, God won't change who you are as far as your nature, but he will use the skills, your personality, in a special way. Peter was always still hot-headed. He didn't change from being hot-headed, right? But God used his personality, and the same thing with Paul. God will use your personality, your creativity in his glory. And so today we're going to be studying this theme this month about paths of righteousness. And today this is the second week, and I wanted to focus upon God's plan for our life. I really believe that God has got a perfect plan for your life. You know, in the New Testament, the church is likened to a body, right? And Paul speaks about hands, feet, eyes, and he says, everybody can't be the head, everybody can't be the toe, but we may think that the toe isn't important, but you have an ingrown toenail, and then you find out how important your toe is. You can't really run very fast if you've got something wrong with your toe. You kind of shield it. You know, anyone can relate to that? Anyone had an ingrown toenail? Now, you kind of let that foot kind of stay back out of the way of people because you don't want them coming anywhere near that. And suddenly you realize how important that is. Even little parts of your body, you know, you ever torn a nail and just that thing being exposed is so annoying and painful. So that's why Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. We may not all have the same function, but we are all equally important. I am no more important than any of you, because really the work of the church is really done outside this building. Right? I am so glad that this year we've been able to get people involved in ministering to others outside this church, and I'm so happy about that, of meeting people outside this church. It's not all about what happens in here. Here is for our collective encouragement, but truly what God has called us to is to minister to people outside of our comfort zone and our circle. So today we're going to be looking at plans for our life, and of course, the famous scripture is in Jeremiah 29:11. And the prophet was given this word. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that's the scripture a lot of people quote. And it's a great scripture. And it really captures really what God's heart is. I do not believe God created anybody determined for destruction. I don't believe that. That's not the image of God that I understand. I don't believe God predetermines someone for destruction. Not at all. Yes, I don't believe that. I believe that we are all born with choices. In fact, this is not in the lesson, but let me go there since I'm there. The Bible speaks about the book of life. And that's the book that your name needs to be in. You know, and when I was studying it some years ago, I realized that nowhere in the Bible does it say explicitly that your name is written in the book of life. You know what it says about the book of life? Your name is blotted out. And when I realized that, that just opened a light bulb. It means that every single baby that's born, think about it, is the book of life. They're born with their name in the book of life. It's what you do during your life gets your name blotted out. So no one is born default to be a Hitler or to be a Jeffrey Dahmer. But there is an evil force that wants to destroy everything beautiful that God has created. And that's why we have to yield ourselves, our desires, our ambitions, our every being to God so that he can take back the sovereignty that he gave us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, as soon as negative things happen, I had some negative things happen to me this week. My wife had some negative things. So I know, you know, the devil would say, you see, you know, I lost my contact. That's why I'm wearing this today. And it, well, you didn't have to say, but I was putting my contacts in yesterday and I was in the car and I bent down and I thought it was in and, you know, I knew it must be in the car somewhere, but I searched and searched and searched and I couldn't find it, you know. But you know what? That's not going to take the smile from my face. Because I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. So I'm not blaming God for that. You know, next time I get a car, I'm going to be much more careful where I try to stick it. I shouldn't be doing it in the car like this. They advise you should be in front of a mirror in a bathroom or somewhere, but, you know, I just got lazy and did it. You see, we blame God for everything, but that's not what the scripture says. He says, I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end or a good outcome. That's what God's real plan. That's the path of righteousness that he really wants for us. But most of us, we're so quick when negative things happen to say, well, God, why did you do that? Well, you know, you might as well say, why did he create gravity or any of the other laws? The laws were there before we decided to break them, before we decided to transgress. So today we want to focus on how do we follow a path of righteousness for our life? How do we yield? How do we listen? How do we find out what God wants? And of course, our overarching theme was from Psalms 23, verse 2, where David said in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me, and this is where we get the topic from, paths, and it's plural. Because we're going to go through seasons in our lives. I've learned now, I've gotten old enough to recognize when the season is changing. I hope you can recognize the season now has changed, right? I think it went down to 20 degrees sometime during this week. But I've learned now that I can tell there's valleys, there's some valley times, and there's some mountain times. And you know that once in your valley, there will be coming a mountain, so just get prepared for it. You know, so I enjoy the times when things are just going great, but I realize that in this life, the Bible says, we shall have what? Tribulation. We are on enemy territory. Right? And if you're a soldier and you're on enemy territory, as I've said before, should you be surprised that someone is shooting at you? No. But the Bible says, why think it's strange The fiery trials, we get so surprised when something negative happens. You know, I knew things were going just too good. The devil said, you know what, I'm going to pull the rug out of you this week. You know, she had an accident and I, you know, messed up. But you know what, I'm still here and I'm going to choose to worship today. Give God the glory. I'm not going to let the devil take the smile off of my face, because everything I have anyway belongs to him. And we need to get the attitude like Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a path of righteousness. That's an attitude that God is just going to have to just look down and say, you know, hast thou considered my servant Job, Satan? No matter what you do to him, you messed up his week, you'd had all kinds of negative things, but look at him. He's still worshiping me. He's not going around like a thunder cloud. Now, let me admit, there was a moment yesterday. There was a moment yesterday when I first came home and I was in the garage and I knew that that contact was in the car somewhere. So I said, it must be in here. But I was thinking about how much it was going to cost to replace. And I must admit, for a little while there, I didn't look the happiest person. I wasn't really in joyous mood. But you know what? God is so merciful. I got over it. I went to a gospel concert, and I got up, and I worshiped anyway. Amen? See, David, who wrote this psalm, you know, he had so many flaws. He was flesh. He committed adultery. He did worse than that. But in all the negative side of him, there was something about him that still loved God. And I've said before, to me, the greatest example of that was when, after he married Bathsheba, and she got pregnant, and the child was born and was sick. And David prayed to God for 7 days and fasted, Lord, please heal the child. Please save this baby. And the baby died. Now, most of us would get mad at God. I'm not going back to church. What's the point of serving God? We'd shake our hands at God and say all kinds of things. But David did the opposite. The Bible said he got up, anointed himself, and he went to the temple and worshiped. Your baby has just died. You've just had an accident. You've just lost your job. Can you do that? Can you come to God's house and say worship? That's why God called him a man after his own heart. Amen. Sister Johnny?
I think once you can actually get the real understanding as to who God is and that he doesn't change. So if God is perfect and everything he do is perfect and he don't make mistakes, and you have to know this from the beginning of the Bible, because if you don't know the beginning, then you won't know the ending. But once you know who God really is and you know that it's not God's intention to do no harm or no hurt, and to know that God is perfect and everything that he do is right, and then once you know that and you have your life lined up with God's will, then you can only just rest in God, knowing that he's going to take care of his children. He's Amen. Not like man. He says, I'm not like man, and I'm not slack concerning my promises. So if you know who God is and you know that your life is in God's hand, then all you can do is just rest in
Amen.
God.
Amen. I mean, you know, it is a question. How do you rejoice? How do you have joy when you have a disaster facing you? And the only way I can think of it is you have to look beyond that. It's like I preached a few Sundays ago. The Bible said Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before. He wasn't looking at the cross. Who can look at a cross and be happy, right? Who can look at an unexpected, you know, bill and be happy? You have to look beyond that. You have to look at the bigger picture, that somehow I'm still God's child. He still loves me. He's going to take me through this. Just because this happened doesn't mean he doesn't love me. That's just the devil's work. You know, we have to give credit to who the real culprit is. And most of the time, it's either us or the devil. It's never God. He said he gives good gifts. Good gifts. That's what the Bible says. Now, either you believe that or not. If you don't believe that, then I don't see how you can even worship God. The Bible says you must believe that he is. And that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said, listen, you people know how to give good gifts. You know, if you're a parent and your child asks you for some bread, you're not going to give them a stone. He says, how much more your heavenly Father? But we are so quick to listen to the deceiver who will tell us, well, God doesn't love you anymore. That's why this happened. Or give you all kinds of reasons. But we have to be like Job and say, nevertheless, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He restoreth my soul, David said. Yeah, it's not that we're going to mess up. None of us are perfect. We're going to, from time to time, someone will step on our toe and we will say, ow. Or maybe something worse. But David said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. God is so merciful. The Bible says he would that none be lost. He's not willing that anybody be lost. But you have to submit to him. We have to give our dominion to him. That's what prayer really is. It's not really giving God a list of things that you want done. It's really saying, Lord, I submit my will to you. What do you want done? Where do you want to lead me today? When you start to look in the scripture about a path, it always lines it up with straightening it. So let's look at that. We're talking about God's plan for our life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own. I've always messed up when I try to work it out myself. When I think I've got it all worked out, that's when I mess up. Because what looks good to me is only part of the truth. I don't see the bigger picture, the consequences. In Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge. Now that word acknowledge in the Hebrew is yada. And it means to know. What it's actually saying, in all your ways, get to know God. The more you know God, you will know what to choose. Know him, and then he shall direct thy paths. Many times now, when I'm facing many choices, I've learned not to choose. Just wait. Just wait. That's been my philosophy. Just wait. Wait till you have to choose. Because actually what happens is after a while, the choices start to narrow down. Till you have no choice. The Bible says, this is the way, walk in it. So sometimes when there's too many choices, I know, okay, take your time. Do not hurry. Trust in the Lord and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. In the King, New King James says, do not rely on your own insight or understanding. And you probably can't see that in the Hebrew there, but what it's saying is that he will straighten your ways. He will direct your thoughts. In the Bible, if you were to look up anything about a path, you'll always see that it's talking about straightening it. It means getting out the rocks out of the way. He will open the door. I've used this football analogy many times on a play, right? That they have, the coach all week has practiced a play. He's devised a plan to deal with the enemy. And then what's the guy who carries the ball? Not the quarterback, running back. He's supposed to follow the blockers, right? They got these 300-pound guys in front of him, and he's supposed to open a path. They're supposed to open the path. But if he decides, you know what, I know better than the coach, I'm going to go this way. Usually what happens, he gets piled on. If he would only follow the play, God will open the door. He will make our path straight, is what the scripture says. You know, you can tell when you're going the wrong way when you start to feel all this resistance. And that's when you need to pray and ask God, is this really your will? Because I always pray, Lord, if it's not your will, close the door. Don't let me even be able to open this door. Don't let me go down this path because I will mess up. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him. That's what it says in the New King James Version. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him. And he will make your path straight. In other words, in the Amplified, it says, smooth out, remove the obstacles that block your way. He will work it out. You know, when we were trying to buy the house, we still had the other house, and I didn't believe that we would get approved for a mortgage carrying two mortgages at the same time. So when the house we were buying, when they said, well, we've got an offer, you have to you have to make a counter offer or else we're going to, you know, give it to someone else. I said, well, you know, I wasn't acting in faith. I just said, well, you know, I'll go ahead and I'll try, but I don't think they're going to approve it because we still haven't sold the other house. And so, you know, they're going to look and see I'm carrying two mortgages at the same time. But you know what God did? He smoothed the way. To be honest with you, I was not in faith. And I just didn't believe when I spoke to the banker and he says, no problem. He couldn't see my face on the other end of the phone. And I said, okay, all right then. See, God will move the obstacles. When it's his will, it says he will make your path and smooth. He'll remove the obstacles that block your way. And then the next thing the Lord did, he let the house sell in the next month. So we really only had to pay double 1 month. Isn't God good? He will move the obstacles out of your way. Now, we had lived up here about 7 years. And we didn't try to sell the house in Michigan for 7 years. That might seem strange. But you know, God has a perfect timing. In fact, the house that we were trying to buy was right on this street. But God had a perfect time. Maybe I had moved thinking, okay, I should live right on this street. You know, I was in a hurry and I made a mistake, really. But God is so merciful that he opened my eyes to see some things that I didn't see. When we went to try and get a building inspection, the person who owned the house wouldn't let us do it. And I said, well, wait a minute. We can't buy a house without a building inspection. Even though, you know, we had known this person quite a while, they wouldn't let us inspect it for a building. So even though it meant that I lost some money, all things work together for good. Maybe I'd have gotten that house and I'd had to spend double or triple. When we let God smooth our path, when we submit our will to him, totally, it'll cause us a lot less trouble in our lives. Amen. He will make your path straight and smooth. In the Amplified, it says, removing obstacles that block your way. He will, in other words, straighten the path. All of you probably can't remember how bad that road out there was. When we were living next door, you could hear all night, as cars went down this road, they hit the concrete every 10 feet, and it was just terrible. Just like what the city has done with that road out there is what God wants to do with our lives. And the amount of smoothing depends upon the amount of submission. How much do we acknowledge him? How much do we submit to him? Because he wants to pave it smooth. That's what the scripture says. He will make your path straight and smooth. So if your road is very bumpy, it's because we have not let him take control. See, part of having God plan our life is knowing his will. And there's always a fight. What I want to do as opposed to what God wants us to do. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul here to the church in Colossians was saying, listen, I've been praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will. Imagine if you could never make a mistake. Imagine if you always just made the right decision. Shall I buy this car? Anyone bought a lemon before? Yeah. Several of them. Imagine if every decision you made, big decision, small decision, was perfect. That's what God wants us to get to. Paul says that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a path of righteousness. And there's a key, which I'm going to come to getting there. I'm not there yet, but I think I know what the key is. And the more we submit to God, the more this will be fulfilled in our life. He said that he might walk. Remember, this is a path of righteousness, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more at rest you can be because you learn to trust him. If you don't know someone, right? You ever try to sell anything on Craigslist or they say, don't meet them in a dark alley. You go do the transaction in the 3rd District parking lot up there by Appleton. That's where you meet them. Say, I want to meet right in the lobby there if you want to buy something. Because there's been so much stuff going on with that kind of thing. Because you don't know them, right? But hopefully if you know me and I was short of a buck and I said, can I borrow a dollar? You would say, I can lend Pastor a buck. One would hope, right? The more you know about God, the more you trust him because you've seen what he can do for you. I have seen the miracles God has done for me. I mean, you don't want to hear it again, but he's done miracles for me. Even in my job, I don't know what I'm doing. But he will exalt you. He will exalt you. You know, I didn't know they were going to invite me to another patent award dinner. And they did. I was surprised. My boss didn't even know. He didn't get to come. They only, out of the whole company, there was only about 150 people were awarded for patents. And I didn't think I was supposed to be on the list. And I got this invitation. We had a nice meal. God will exalt you if you will humble yourself. And I'm trying my best to understand that nothing I have, no talent I have is mine. In the parable, in the story, it was the Lord that gave each one of them a talent. They didn't have it. They didn't have it to start with. He gave it to them. But then once you have it, if you're on a path of righteousness, you'll do something with it. Here Paul is saying that he might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Ooh, those are three words you don't usually see together. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, can that work? Can you be joyful when you're in long-suffering? Long-suffering now. That's what he's saying. But if you trust God, if you know God, even though the thing has not come to pass, even though you've been waiting a long time, you still believe it's going to happen. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Okay, Lord. 5 years later. Abraham, you're still going to have a son. Okay, Lord. But you know, after about 15 years, Abraham and Sarah kind of got panicky. Sarah said, well, maybe, you know how we try to work it out for the Lord? Maybe the way the Lord wanted to give you a son was through my handmaid. And you know how that ended up, Sister Anita. Sorry.
You know, you've heard me say 2000, can you hear me?
We can hear you, but I'm okay. Just going to make it more comfortable for you.
2012, I had stage 3 kidney cancer, and I didn't know God that well. I knew of him. I knew of some of his grace and some of his mercy. I didn't even know how to put that in terms like that. But I stayed in the hospital for 6 months, and for some reason, I now know that reason, God gave me his mercy and his grace. I had joyfulness throughout the entire 6 months. And I have to give all that credit to God, because it wasn't me. It wasn't me at all. I've now learned who God is in my life. He was always there. I just didn't acknowledge him like I should have. And now that I am, the joyfulness that I thought I had before, ain't nothing like it.
Amen. 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 You know, one of the things that, because we're human and we're flesh, we try and work it out. And if you look at different people's circumstances, as I said, we all came here from different addresses today. We all took a different path to this church today. And maybe yours was longer. Maybe you lived further out. Maybe you had traffic. I remember a couple weeks ago, or maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, when they had the marathon. And it was so hard to get to church. Every road I went down was blocked off. I was getting so frustrated, you know. But a lot of times when we look at people's circumstances and we say, well, why did this one get cancer? And we look at the scripture and we read about loving God. And immediately it starts to work on our, the devil will use it and say, well, how could God do that? How could this little baby be molested? How could this innocent one get so much trouble? You know, we look at all the negative things, and Satan will try and put it all on God. And in doing some studies, and it was a message that I was thinking of preaching, not today, but one of the words that jumped out of me, that what God said to Job when Job was trying to understand, because we all want to understand, we all want to make sense of what's happening. And Job thought, well, if I see God, if I can ask God why the path of my life has gone this way. I mean, I was doing good. I was praying. I was burning offerings. I was praying every day. I gave away to the poor. I helped old women cross the road. I did everything right. And look at what has happened to me. Sometimes the path that we go down does not seem to make sense. And it doesn't seem to be fair. It doesn't make sense. You can't with your own human understanding look at it and say, well, they deserve that or they didn't deserve that. And again, because we cannot understand, that's a big hole for Satan to start whispering. God isn't real, or he's not good. He hates you. He has his favorites. You ever thought that God has his favorites? Well, here's what God said to Job after Job was finally got to speak to God, because he all through the book of Job, he's asking the question, if I can only speak to God, I will ask him why all this stuff happened to me. And many times we go through life and we want to ask God, why did this happen? Why did I get cancer? Why did my baby died? Or why did this happen? And so when he gets to speak finally to God, God doesn't really answer him the way he thinks. He starts to give him all these questions instead of answers. But God starts out and says this one thing. He says, who is it that darkeneth my counsel? And those words started to meditate in my mind. I was trying to understand what it means. And it came to me that what God was really saying, listen, Job, there is reasons for the things that happen, but they're so beyond your little puny tiny mind. And what you're trying to do is to be bigger than God. To say, you know more than me. And you can understand more than me. He says, who darkeneth my counsel? At some point, faith and trust has got to fill that hole that you don't understand. You have a choice. You can either say, there is no God, or God doesn't love me. Or you can say, like Job, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Yea, though I had an accident this week. Yea, though I lost, you know, something. I still believe in God. He is still a good God. He is still blessing me. He is still lifting me up. He's still a healer. Amen. That is faith. That is when you are submitting human workings out, human understanding to God. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This path of righteousness is a faith walk. Faith is something that you hope for that you cannot see. Because if you see it, you don't need faith for it. You're trusting your senses. You see, that's what the knowledge of good and evil is. We trust our senses. But really, the Bible says that when we come to God, we must believe that he is. It's a faith walk. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that means put them in your heart, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and imply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find knowledge. What the Bible is saying is that we can find God if we seek after him with our whole heart. We can find out what God's will. He wants to tell us what he wants. He wants a relationship with us. You're having some chest pains? Okay, well, if some of the sisters could gather around her, and we'll pray right away. You can sit right there. We'll just take a moment to pray for you and believe that God can heal you. Amen. Father, we just come right now against the spirit of infirmity. We stand upon your word for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We just have to believe and trust God that He is a healer. Amen. As Sister Stephanie gave the testimony this morning, that she was on Facebook last night recounting her symptoms and asking for prayer, but when she prayed for herself is when something happened. Amen. In Job's case, it was when he prayed for his friends. Amen. So in going down a path of righteousness, you have to know His will. And Paul here to the church in Colossians was saying, we can know God's will. What's the start for knowing His will? Where would you start to go to know His will? Right, read the Bible. Read His word. That's how you start to know His will, because nothing God is going to tell you is going to contradict His will, right? You know, it's no use praying to God to kill this guy so you can marry his wife. Lord, if it be thy will, could you kill this person? That's not His will. That's not in the Bible. So you don't have to be a theologian to know that that's not His will. Lord, I want to pray that God helps you steal something from work. No, that's not His will. There's things, I'm giving extreme cases, but you can't pray against God's word, right? You have to pray with God's word. If you pray with God's word, then it can happen. But if you pray against God's word, that's not going to happen. So when we are on a path of righteousness, it's always about finding His will. And I'm going to give you an example. And again, I'm going back to one of my favorite Bible characters. If you got on a computer and you were to search the word inquire of the Lord, you'll find, you know who it comes up with most of the time? David. That's why he was so successful most of the time. Because it seems he did nothing before he went to the priest and said, is this God's will? Is this God's will? I just put a few. 1 Samuel 32:2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. That was a city that was under attack. Even though the city was under attack, and in his own understanding, yeah, let me go. We got the men, we can do it. No. What did David do first? He asked the Lord. Yeah, it looks obvious that that's the right thing to do and I should do it, but, you know, wait a minute. Let me check. Is that God's will? And God said yes. And now when God says yes, you know it's going to work out. 1 Samuel 23:4, again. And then David inquired of the Lord, and yet again. There's nothing wrong with confirming God's word. And the Lord answered and said, arise, go down to Keilah. He got the word the first time, but he wanted to be absolutely sure this was God's will. So if you're not sure it's God's will, it's okay to keep praying. It's okay to keep asking, Lord, is this your will? Should I really do this? And it says in verse 4, David inquired the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. You know, if you know God has got your back, you have confidence. You have confidence. 1 Samuel 38, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? This was another event. Why David was so successful, why they could sing the song, David has slain his 10,000, was not so much because of David, was because every time he went to fight, he found out whether he was going to win first. If you find out you're going to win, then it's okay. You can go ahead and fight. So he picked his battles. If God said don't do it, then he didn't do it, so then he didn't lose. So that's why he kept on winning, because every time he went to fight, first thing he did was, Lord, is this your will? Imagine if we could do that. If we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what is your will for me today? And I know I've said this so many times, but instead of saying, God, here's my shopping list, the stuff I want you to do for me, instead we turn it around and say, Lord, what things can I do for you, right? That's what Kennedy said when at his inauguration. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I'd like to substitute country for God. Imagine if that was our attitude. Wouldn't God be just pleased with us? Wouldn't God just be, you know what? Just because you didn't ask for all this other stuff, I'm going to give you these freebies, Solomon. Because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for victory over your enemy, you just asked for wisdom. Because you didn't ask for that, I'm going to give you all this other stuff. The Bible says if a man's ways please the Lord, right? He'll put down your enemies for you. You won't even have to fight. This was why David was so successful, because the reason he never lost was because he always asked God first. 2 Samuel 2:1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go? And the Lord gave him specific instructions. You know what was happening? That's why he could write Psalm 23, thou leadest me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. David, for most of his life, every time he was successful, it was because he asked God, what should I do? And God told him what to do. The times he messed up was when he worked it out for himself. The time he really messed up was he had been so successful with the army that he said, you know what? You don't need me to go fight this time. You guys can handle this situation by yourself. He never did what he normally did, was inquire. Lord, should I go with the army or not? He stayed behind, and you know what happened? He went out on the balcony, and he saw this beautiful woman bathing, and you know how the rest went. Because he did not ask God what his will was. If we want to find the true path in our life, we should be like David. We should make no major decision without asking God. And this is something we have to be reminded of, because we're so used to making our own decision. You can see it in little kids. Probably the second word they learn is mine. Mine. Right? See the kids fighting over the mine. Mine. That's what Satan said. I will be like the Most High. Let's look at Jesus. What did he say? I can do nothing of myself. Even in the Lord's Prayer, what did he teach us to pray? Thy will be done. How often do we inquire of the Lord? Here's a fifth example. 2 Samuel 5:19, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them unto mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, I didn't put the example here, but the same thing happened with Paul. He was going to go to this place, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. Don't go. Sometimes God will say no, and we need to listen, you know, for our own blessing. Well, aren't there people there that need saving? Shouldn't I? Isn't this a good thing? It may be, but God is looking at the much bigger picture that we can't see. Maybe Paul would have been arrested. Who knows? God said, don't go, and so he didn't go. We can see by these five examples, and in the Old Testament you'll find, I didn't count them, but David always, when things went right, inquired of the Lord. If we want to be on a path of righteousness, we have to every day be saying, Lord, what is your will? I do not want to be out of the will of the Lord, because that always brings trouble. Every time David got in trouble, it's when he had not asked God's will. Amen. So when you are not sure, what do you do? Pray. When you are not sure, pray. You saw that God had already told him to go to Keilah, but he wanted to check again. Are you sure, God? Because, you know, this is not even our fight, but I'll do it if it's your will. And that town comes back some years later into David's life, that town that he saved. In another time, and I've used that in a Bible study, where Saul was after David, and so he went to the town of Keilah that he had saved, and, you know, he thought the people would be grateful because he had come and saved them from the Philistines. But he heard that Saul was coming, and Saul had found out where he was staying. So what did David do? When you have a problem, you don't know what to do? He inquired of the Lord. He asked God, shall I stay in Keilah? Because Saul is coming, because the city had a wall. If I stay in the city, will the people keep me safe, or will they betray me to Saul? And God told him two things. God said, yes, Saul is coming. He's found out where you're coming. And yes, the people will betray you. They're going to hand you over to Saul. So you know what David did? He left the city. You see how being inquiring of the Lord and praying and finding out God's will brought deliverance. Even though God said it was going to happen, it turned out that he had a choice. God warned him. Same thing with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Joseph was warned in a dream, Herod is going to kill the child. When you are tight with God, he will give you warning. You'll see it coming. You'll see it coming. He'll tell you, stay away from that person. They mean you harm. Don't do this deal. It's not going to work out to your favor. When we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our path. When we're not sure, pray, seek God, find his will. You know, I'm saying this out of bad experience. I have done some terrible decisions. And I want to have a time machine to go back and say, Lord, please give me that. Give me a do-over. But you know, life is not like that. We can only go forward. We cannot go back, Sister Praise Carol. God.
You know, it's really about, do you trust him?
Exactly.
You know, you can't even please God if you don't have faith.
That's right.
And you have to serve him in spirit and truth. During my work career, I'm 60 years old. I retired at 43.
I'm jealous.
No, it was what God would have. Because I was a career person, and going to work for me wasn't just a job. I mean, I just got high on challenge, you know, challenge, challenge, challenge. But I know it was God who made room for gifts because God led me. And I wanted to walk in his presence. I just love being in the presence of God. I mean, a constant companion. I'm aware. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, and I'm at home by myself, but I'm not alone. But anyway, during this time, I ended up laid off after 12, 13 years on one job. And, you know, pension and not pension, but you're in the 401k. And I'm thinking, you know what? I ain't going back. But, okay, Lord, now what I'm going to do? You know, the Lord fixed it, so he taught me how to go out and become a consultant. I mean, I'm walking in the spirit. God is teaching me these things, and I excelled at it, you know, by the grace of God, you know, to the point where I could write a contract and say, well, okay, you're going to pay me $60 an hour, or you're going to, you know, and I kind of wrote my own ticket. But I know that God did that because he had given me a heart for giving.
Amen.
Long story short, fast forward, I was on my way home from Blockbusters and had a car accident. Guy hit me in the back and blew the spine out up in the top and ended up with spinal surgery. And that's how I ended up retiring at 43. It put me out on a permanent disability. Now, all I have ever known was to work. So now I have a child, a mortgage. And, you know, I'm like, okay, now what am I going to do? I'm out of a job and all I've ever known. But you know what? I said, God, I still trust you.
Amen.
I said, so what am I going to do now, Lord? He said, well, now you work for me full time. I said, okay, Jesus. You know, what am I going to do? You know? I said all that to say that that's been some years ago. And by the grace of God, I haven't had to one of service of welfare or whatever, you know. God has kept me.
Amen.
And no matter in better form than it was when I was working, he has kept me. So I've got to the place where I've learned to rest. You know, a bill is out there. Okay, Jesus, you got this bill to pay, you know. And I don't worry about it. I just don't worry about it. And God has kept me. You know, I had my temptations and moments of where, you know, I want to fall out well and cry and sling snot. Oh, God, you know, and the Lord has a sense of humor. He let me go on like that one time for a couple of hours. And, I mean, I'm falling out, and I'm just, ah! You know? And then I sat down, and he said, are you done? And I'm like, what? That's all? You know, I'm looking up at the ceiling. He says, you got a roof over your head.
Amen.
You know, the Lord has done such miraculous things. Mortgages without a job. Figure that one out.
Amen.
You know, $250,000 house and no job. I could go on and on and on, but I said that to say that it doesn't matter now because I have read the end of the book.
Amen.
And I have learned to trust God.
Amen.
In all things. I'm just not going to panic no more.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Amen. She said the key word, trust.
That's it.
And I know I keep using this example, but I'm sorry to bring it up again. That's how David was able to fight Goliath. That wasn't his first time God doing a miracle for him. Remember what he said? You helped me do what? Kill the bear, and you helped me kill the lion. So who is this? Once you have had God do one miracle, the others can be easier. You know, because now you have trust. God has done it for me. I mean, and me, I shouldn't even be here. I've had some accidents, some car accidents in my younger days, that there's no way I should be here. A car was squashed flat, and I walked out of there, and I looked at it, and the policeman said, "Are you okay?" And I had to take a time to kind of look at myself and look at the car. I wish I had a picture of that car. But you know what? Once you have been through some things, that's what you do to look at the future. You say, he's helped me already kill the bear. He's helped me kill the lion. So who is this Goliath? Who is this next problem that's going to challenge? It's not me by myself. It's me and God, or God and I should say. Amen. And when we have that attitude, when we understand who it is who is fighting for us, you know, there will be no fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. And when we know we have a relationship with God, when we have that relationship, we can, the Bible says he's given us the right to say Abba. That means Father. Do you know in the Old Testament nobody could call God Daddy? Nobody called him Father. They called him what? Jehovah? Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tisakenu. But in the New Testament, it's a new thing. He's given us the right now to say our Father. Just that those two words mean so much that we have the right to say Father. That's not Old Testament. Old Testament, they had to learn his name. They couldn't even pronounce his name. The high priest was not allowed. I'm off the topic, but anyway. They could not pronounce his name except on the Day of Atonement. But now we can drop to our knees and we can say Jesus. We can say Father. We have been given the right. Amen. That's a path of righteousness. So when you're not sure of God's will, then you pray. David thought he heard it, but he says, "You know, I'm going to check again because this is a big deal. I don't want to go fighting the enemy and not be absolutely sure God is behind me." So he inquired again, and the Lord said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." You know, when David heard that, you know what? He had no fear. He was Superman. Bullets bounce off, able to leap off of tall buildings. When you absolutely have that trust of God, you will have no fear. I will fear no evil. Why? See, the valley, I'm off topic here, but I'm soon finished. The valley where he fought Goliath is called the Valley of Elah. And you can read about it in the Old Testament. Nobody would fight Goliath. They all stood there for 40 days. No wonder he could write that psalm, "Thou leadest me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley." Goliath had killed hundreds of people before that. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David showed no fear. How could he not show no fear when there's this 9-foot guy there and nobody else would fight him? You know why? Because he was looking at what God had already done. When you've had a when God has done miracle after miracle, nowadays it would take something really big to scare me financially. I told you I got a bill from the state about 2 months ago for $12,000. And I said, nothing. Because the bill I've got before, that isn't even 1/10 of it. And the Lord delivered me out of that. And you know the Lord delivered me out of that too? I questioned them and they said, "On review of your account, we have canceled that bill." $12,000. But it would have to be a really big bill now to really scare me, because what God has already done, that pales in comparison. Amen. We have to find our path of righteousness. Amen. I'm almost finished. Crooked path made straight. Let's look at this. Isaiah 45 verse 1. This will be the last slide. I'm only halfway through. "The Lord said unto his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings." What I'm trying to say is, when God has got a plan for your life and it's his will, he is going to make it happen. Paul, you are going to go before Caesar in Rome. Case closed, mic drop. So it doesn't matter what the devil's going to do, right? Shipwreck, snake bite, captured, beaten, threatened with death. Not going to stop it. Paul, I have determined you're going to Rome. Do you understand when God has got a mission for you, you can't even die. You cannot die. I had a missionary. We had a missionary come through, and I never forgot he said this. He was a missionary in one of these Muslim countries. You know, a Christian missionary in a Muslim country. But he said he had been through bombs and IEDs and all this stuff. And he said this one point, and it stuck in my mind. He said, if you have a mission from God, you cannot die until your mission is completed. Jonah, swallowed by a whale, cannot die. He's got to go to Nineveh. Where did the whale take him? Right there, threw him back on the sand. You go do your job, Jonah. When God has called you, when he has a plan for your life, when you are submitted to him, you will complete your mission. You may lose all kinds of stuff, but stuff can be replaced. The Bible said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could stand with me, we didn't finish this today, but I hope you've been blessed that we are on a path of righteousness. When we learn to acknowledge him, when we get to know him, when we start to prove him, he said, prove me, test God. He will not fail. He has never failed me. And I don't want to bore you with all the stuff that he has done, but he has never failed me. I have failed him, but he has never failed. You can depend upon him. He will straighten your path. He will make it so that your enemies will have to come and say sorry. Amen. Amen. Surely, David ends that psalm. Surely. Not a guess, not a maybe. Surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. I heard a preacher put it in these terms. When they were escaping out of Egypt, the cloud and the pillar of fire that was in front of them went behind them. Goodness and mercy. The thing that gave them light and heat and shade was the thing that destroyed their enemies. They couldn't come and follow them. See, when God has got a path for your life, all you have to do is say, "Trust, I trust you, Lord." Amen. We're going to close this Sunday school, but I hope you will understand that God has a plan for your life. He says, the thoughts that I have to bless, thoughts of peace and an expected end. When we submit the dominion he has given us and say, "Lord, not my will, thy will be done." He has got some things in store for us that the Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. See, yes, in this life we're going to have some tribulation because Jesus had tribulation. But he said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We all are going to have some tribulation. As I said, I had some tribulation this week. But I'm up here smiling because you know what? I'm put that behind me. Lord, that was last week. That was a lot of money last week. But you know what, Lord? I'm still here. My wife is still here. She could have been killed. The moment she called me from work, I already knew what she was going to tell me because I could hear it in her voice. I knew it was an accident, but I thought she's on the phone, so that means she's okay. Maybe the car is damaged, but she's okay. So thank you, Jesus, okay? It's an accident, but she's still on the phone. She's okay. When we get to the place where we get like David, he was a human in every sense. He made mistakes, but at the end, he always acknowledged his mistakes. And he said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And that's why he was able to say, he restores my soul. Amen. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for your presence here today. Lord, let this word minister to our hearts. Let it encourage us. Lord, that tomorrow when we wake up, Lord, we will acknowledge you. We will say, Lord, what is your will for my life today? Lord, if we will chart a course of righteousness for each of us, Lord, that God, that we will not fail you, Lord, that you will strengthen us, that you will keep us, that you will deliver us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, if we're facing sickness right now, if there's some financial needs in this place, Lord, we ask you to let faith arise. Lord, we ask you to give us a testimony of victory and of deliverance. We thank you and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God, amen, a praise offering right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's going to make your path straight. Amen. God bless you. We will start our second service at 15:15. Greet one another.